The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, James. In the lead up to Easter this year, we have done a fairly extensive series. We wrapped up what was the 13th message in that series on Easter Sunday, Why Easter Matters So Much. And as part of that series, one of the guides, if you like, that we used to look at those themes was the Apostles' Creed. And just what I've got highlighted in yellow is the part that relates to Jesus Christ. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ, and goes through these significant aspects of who Jesus is. And so we wrapped that up on Easter Sunday. All that's in yellow is talking about events that happened 2,000 years ago, in the lead up to or around that time of the very first Easter. What's in red is also about Jesus Christ, but, well, it hasn't happened yet. So we sort of had this big gap. And so as part of that Easter series, we talked through all of these aspects of who Jesus is and that very first Easter. But as we've gone through this series, a number of people have said, but hey, what about him coming again? I've not heard a message on that before. And so today, I hadn't originally planned this, but I've decided to wrap up this series with by an extra week by looking at this last theme of Jesus coming again to judge the living and the dead. And you see, it makes sense because this is all part of God's big plan of redemption for humanity. When we think about humanity, and we think about really significant days in the life of humanity, one of those was the 21st of July 1969. It was a day that the lunar module landed on the moon and the first people walked on the moon. And most people remember the name of the first man to walk on the moon. His name was Neil Armstrong. And as he took those first steps, this is what he said. That's one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. Not so many people remember the name of the second man to walk on the moon. His name was Buzz Aldrin. Now, for some of you, you might remember 1969 and you might have remembered actually seeing that event or hearing that event take place. And you'd remember Buzz Aldrin. For those of you who are younger, I want to let you know there's an easy way to remember it. If you remember Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear is named after Buzz Aldrin. So that's your connection. So just remember Buzz Lightyear. Buzz Aldrin, together with Neil Armstrong, before they were to hop out of the lunar module, Buzz Aldrin radioed back to NASA, and this is what he said. This is the LM, meaning lunar module pilot. I'd like to take this opportunity to ask every person listening in, whoever and wherever they may be, to pause for a moment and contemplate the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way. Over. 30 seconds later, NASA came back with Roger, meaning go ahead. And then he gave thanks in his own very special way. He took a small package that he brought with him. It contained bread, wine, and a very lightweight chalice. He then unfolded a piece of paper with the words of John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then having read that out, he describes this in his book, A Magnificent Desolation. And this is what he writes. I opened the little plastic packages which contained bread and wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements. Did you know that? NASA actually didn't broadcast any of that when they had done an orbit of the moon previously and a reading from Genesis had taken place. There'd been quite an outcry against that. And so they chose not to publicise this. In fact, it wasn't known for some time afterwards. But here was Buzz Aldrin, a committed Presbyterian elder in his local church. He'd received permission from the General Assembly President to be able to officiate communion himself. And he shared communion. I think that is a really significant day for humanity. But I wonder if you realise every time that you share communion, you are declaring a very significant day for humanity. Because when we read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, which is about communion, he writes this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, every time that you take bread and wine or bread and juice and you share communion, you're making a proclamation that Jesus died, and you are sharing in that until he comes again. Jesus is coming again. That's the story that we're declaring whenever you share communion. Jesus is coming back to renew creation, back to the way that God always intended it to be. When Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said this: "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And so over these last weeks, we've been looking at this big picture of God's redemption for creation. And we see that Jesus is coming again. We see that in the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He made us in his image. That means he made us to be as him, to bear his characteristics, and also it means to be seen as his children. We were in that close relationship with him, humanity was. However, sin disrupted that relationship and damaged creation. But God had a plan to restore humanity and creation back to the way he'd always intended it to be. And his plan involved his own son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven to earth in what we call the incarnation. That is, that he became human. God, Jesus, the Son of God, became human and was born on earth as a tiny baby. He lived here on earth. He taught about the kingdom of God. He demonstrated it through his words, through his actions, the way that he performed miracles, the way that he healed people. It was evidence that the kingdom of God was being released through Jesus Christ. And then, as part of God's plan of redemption for humanity, Jesus, an innocent man, died for us. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is crucifixion. And so we see that Jesus died, and then as we have looked at in this series, we see that he then descended to the dead. And we see then in what we call the descent that Jesus descended to the dead, to the realm of the dead. He declared victory over Satan and his hordes, and he took the souls of those who had already died and who had faith in him, and he took them to be with him. It then says, on the third day, he rose again. This is the resurrection. Jesus was restored back to life, a physical resurrection in a glorious body. He spent 40 days on earth. During those 40 days, we learn in Acts chapter 1 that he's been teaching about the kingdom of God. And at the end of those 40 days, he then ascends back to heaven, where we see that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns as king over the kingdom of God. This is this beautiful big picture story that we've been looking at over the last weeks. And so since Jesus' death and resurrection, when someone chooses to put their faith in Jesus, they choose to say, Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour, that person in that moment becomes a new creation. They are restored back into relationship with God. They pass from spiritual death to life. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them. And so we looked at, when we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we saw that with his resurrection, the kingdom of God is here. It is here now. And we are living in the kingdom of God, but it's not yet in its fullness. We talk about the not yet. So in other words, there's still sin in the world. Sin still impacts us and creation around about us. So although we see evidence of the kingdom of God, there is still incredible stories of God's love, of miracles, of healings, of God's justice being released. It's not yet in the fullness that it will be when Jesus comes again. Because Jesus is coming again, Jesus will return, and as we saw earlier from 2 Peter 3, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. Jesus is coming back for those who believe in him and have faith in him. Jesus said so. In John chapter 14, he said, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is coming again. And he will take those who have their faith in him to be with him. So the big question people ask is, when's he coming? Well, people have got all sorts of answers to that question. Some say he's already come. I don't believe that. Because as we'll see in a few minutes, we will know when he comes. Others would say we are living in the last days right now. When Jesus was talking about the last days in Matthew 24, he said there'll be wars and rumours of war. There'll be famines and earthquakes. And so people are going, well, we're in the last days right now. But if we hang on to that purely as the basis for determining that, we have to realise that for the last 2,000 years, most days of that time, there have been wars or rumours of war. Somewhere in the world, there's been earthquakes or famines. So we can't use that solely as the basis for predicting when Jesus is going to come back. We could spend weeks in messages looking at when Jesus is going to come again. We're not doing that today. But we can know the signs of the season. But you still won't know exactly when Jesus is going to come. Why not? Because he said so. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." A chapter later in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Both Peter and Paul, who both wrote parts of the New Testament, said that when Jesus comes, he'll be like a thief. You don't know when they're coming, but be ready. Be ready. Be watching out. He's coming. Now, as I said a minute ago, we will know when he comes because we will hear him. We will see such proof of it happening. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Do you think that'll sort of pass by and no one will realise? Like, people are going to hear that. They're going to see that. So we know when Jesus will come again. It then says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." What a remarkable picture that is for us. And when Jesus comes again, as it says here, the dead in Christ will rise first. We will see the dead rise. When Jesus comes, our physical bodies will rise, that is, they'll be resurrected and transformed. Because in Philippians 3, you see, I'm going to draw on a lot of scripture today just to show these concepts. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So here it's saying that when we place our faith in Christ, we become a citizen in heaven. We are looking forward to the day when Jesus will come from heaven to earth. And then it says, "Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body." That is, like his body when after 3 days he rose from the dead and his body was transformed. Likewise in Colossians 3, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So when Jesus comes again, the bodies of the dead will be physically resurrected. For Christians, their body will be transformed to be a glorious body like that of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's good news. That is the good news. So a quick summary of what I've said so far. Jesus is coming again. When he comes, we will know. When he comes, our physical bodies will be resurrected and reunited with our souls that are with him. Now, the Apostles' Creed then goes on to say Jesus is coming, comes again, to judge the living and the dead. So what's that all about? What's this judgment aspect here? Well, Jesus is going to be that judge. We know that because he said so. This is what he said. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. And some verses later, he then said, and he has given all authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So this is making it really clear that God has said to Jesus, you will be the judge. I'm giving all authority to you to make those judgments. So what's a judge do? If we think about the legal system, there are many roles that a judge has, but two of those includes making a judgment as to whether someone is guilty or innocent. If someone has been determined to be guilty, the judge determines the sentence that's placed upon the guilty one. So if there are two roles of the judge, the determination of innocence or guilt, and the consequences for that, the judgment, then let's look at those roles for Jesus. And again, we're going to draw upon John chapter 3 and John chapter 5. When we do this, we look at, the words of what Jesus said. And in John chapter 5, he says this, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Did you see that? Will not be judged. See, so many people think that everyone, faith or not, is going to be judged. Now, let's look here at what this is saying. The judgment that's being referred to here is the judgment of whether or not someone will spend eternity with Jesus. So let me now just divert for a moment to explain a little more. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What this is saying is Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be held accountable for how we live our life. That is different to judgment that determines whether or not you have eternal life with Jesus or not. That's different to the judgment that's referred to here, that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. So let's go back to John chapter 5, which is this talking about Jesus judging whether or not someone has eternal life with him or not. Whoever hears my word and believes him. In other words, whoever hears the word of Jesus Christ and chooses to put their faith in him and says, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe you are the Son of God. It says, believes him who sent me. So in other words, I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus came as the Son of God. That person has eternal life. It's amazing. And then it says, they will not be judged. They will not be judged. In other words, when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they are a new creation. They have already crossed over from death to eternal life when they made their decision to put their faith in Jesus. When they choose to follow Jesus, they live in the kingdom of God now. In other words, followers of Jesus Christ will not experience judgment to determine their eternal destiny because their sins are already forgiven. The judge has already declared not guilty. Now, we need to get hold of that verse, because if we can understand that verse, then we can understand the significance of what is probably one of the best-known verses in the New Testament, John 3:16. In fact, this morning I noticed when Harrison, you're playing your guitar on your guitar strap, you had John 3:16 on your guitar strap. This is a passage that is really well known. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son for you to die for your sins. When someone chooses to put their faith in Jesus, chooses to follow him, they move from death, spiritual death, to eternal life. That commences when they start following Jesus. Now let's look in this next verse, verse 17, for it says, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. What's this world condemn? In the original language in which this was written, the word was krino. Krino means to be judged adversely. That's what condemn means. To have a judgment against them that's a negative consequence. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it to death, but to provide a way through which it could be saved from condemnation. So now let's look at the next verse, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If someone believes in Jesus Christ, they are not condemned. Why not? Because we already looked at John 5 that says they will not be judged. If they're not judged, they're not going to be condemned, are they? If someone's already put their faith in Jesus Christ, they've already entered into eternal life while still here on earth. They have no need to be judged because they are already guaranteed eternal life with Jesus. And so when Jesus returns, their physical body will be resurrected. It will be made glorious like Jesus' body was when he was resurrected. And then they will go to be with Jesus. So Jesus then goes on to say, don't be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So when Jesus comes again, those who have done what is good, that means that they've chosen to place their faith in Jesus, they've continued to live according to his ways, his plans, they will rise to live. They will not be condemned. Paul wants us to really get hold of that, so he summarises it really simply. He says this in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing news? Isn't that wonderful news for followers of Jesus Christ? And as I say, I'm drawing a lot of scripture here just to try and take hold of these truths and see that again and again through the New Testament, there's this big story. Jesus is coming again. If you've placed your faith in him, you are a new creation. You've already been passed from death into eternal life. When Jesus comes again, you will not be judged because you have already been deemed not guilty. When someone has died physically, then when Jesus comes again, they will experience resurrection and go to be with Jesus. Now, let's keep looking at these two passages in John 3 and John 5 because there's something really important here for those of us who are praying for and loving people who don't yet know Jesus. And I'm sure many of us love people and are praying for people who don't yet know Jesus. So let's look at this passage from John 3. And remember, this is John 3:18. This is just two verses after this John 3:16 that everyone holds up. It then says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. We've just celebrated that ourselves. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What this is saying is that if a person has not believed in Jesus Christ, it is their decision that they have made in their lifetime to not believe that condemns them. It's the decisions that they are making when they choose to hear the word of God but not choose to step into that, to follow Jesus, to give their life to him, that in turn condemns them. In John chapter 5, it said this. We saw this first part, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. All people will rise when Christ returns. And then it says, those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So in other words, all will rise, There will those who have placed their faith in Jesus while they are alive on earth will go to be with him. Those who have not placed their faith in him, who have rejected him, will rise but be condemned. The decisions we make now in our lifetime here on earth have eternal consequences for where people will spend eternity. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 2. God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. I've often used the expression that our behaviour flows from our beliefs. What each person does is a reflection of what they believe. What you believe in affects what you invest in. What you believe in affects how you behave. And so if someone truly believes that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Saviour, that he gave his life for them, then their behaviour should flow from that belief. And therefore they would seek to become more and more Christ-like in the way that they live. As we persist in doing good, it says those who by persistence in doing good, as we continue to seek to live the good life that models the way Jesus lived, then that's going to bring glory and honour to God. It's going to bring immortality. That means there will not be death. That means that they will be given eternal life. But now let's look at the very next verse after that. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So for those who choose to live for themselves, I'm always going to do it my way. I don't need God. Like, I'll get through this life as I am. Those who reject truth, that is, reject the truth of who Jesus is, that he gave his life up for you. Those who reject Jesus, who is truth, with that rejection comes condemnation and wrath and anger of God. That's what the scripture says here. So let's go back now to those who have a living faith in Jesus Christ. Those who've been restored into relationship with God, their Father. We've seen again and again that we were created in the image of God. To be created in the image means that we're to be reflecting the characteristics, the attributes of God, his love, his justice, his mercy, his peace, his incredible creativity. But the other aspect of the meaning of image of God also means children of. So in other words, when someone's a spitting image of their dad, they're saying that they are a son or daughter of the dad. And so here, when it's talking about what it means to be in relationship, be restored back into relationship with God the Father, that's what God desires for us. That's why Jesus came, to deal with sin, so that we can be restored back into relationship. If we're restored back into relationship by putting our faith in Jesus, we're called children of God. And so when John writes about this, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." When Christ appears, we will be like him. That means that our physical body will be resurrected and be glorious as his was when he rose from the dead. And then we see this word hope. We've talked a lot about hope over these recent weeks. We've said in a world at the moment that is crying out for hope, Christians are to be people of hope. And we've looked at the original meaning of that word hope, elpis, which means a clear and certain expectation. That's the strength of the word hope as it was used 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written, or 1,900 years ago. And so we're seeing here that hope is a clear and certain expectation. Now, in the context of this verse and many others, it's a clear and certain expectation of eternal life with Jesus. As we have this hope. All who have this hope in him purify themselves. In other words, when we have a clear and certain expectation of eternal life with Jesus, we want to deal with stuff in our lives that is not good. We want to be able to submit that to God and say, God, I'm struggling with this. Will you take it from me? Because I want to live free from that. That's what's available to us through Jesus' death on the cross. And so that's our desire, that we would purify ourselves. And it says purify themselves. That doesn't mean we do it in our own strength, but in submitting it to God. But that's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy when you're caught up in the struggles of life. You know, when you're sleep deprived. When you're struggling with issues in family or in your workplace. When stuff happens against you, it's not always easy to live in a way that sees your life becoming increasingly purified. It's what we might aspire towards, it's what we might desire, but it's not always easy. And at times when it's not easy, yes, we take hold of truths like these and we hang on to them, but one of the things that is really important is that God's word says, encourage one another in these times. Encourage one another. When you see someone struggling, go to them and encourage them. That they would continue to hold on to that hope of a clear and certain expectation. Encourage them that you can get through this. That you can live life now that's going to make a difference to the world around about you. The world's going to be better because you're in it. And you're making a difference in it. And one day Jesus is coming again. And so there's a number of passages, I'll just quickly look at two, that tells us, encourage each other to be ready for when Jesus comes again. In Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. See the word day? It's got a capital D. Why? Because it's referring to the day that Jesus comes again. And so it's saying here that encourage one another, spur one another on towards love, how you may truly love one another. Encourage one another, spur one another on towards good deeds, how you're going to make the world a better place because you're there, you're in it, and Christ is in you. Continue to meet together, whether that's celebrating together here on a Sunday morning, whether you're live streaming with us, you're part of being here with us, whether you're meeting in a life group during the week, or you're gathering with someone around the kitchen table or in a coffee shop. Doesn't matter where you are, encourage one another. And all the more as we look forward to the day when Jesus comes again. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4. After that, we who are still alive and are left, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Continue to encourage one another. Look forward to the day when Jesus is coming again. See, these passages are linking this need for encouragement of one another, that we would keep growing to be more and more like Christ until he comes again. Wherever you are, if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in your life, then you have the privilege and the purpose of releasing the kingdom of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, the presence of God is, that you can make the world a better place in your family, in your workplace, in the sports club or community group that you're part of, in your street, it doesn't matter, wherever you go, you have the privilege and the purpose of making the world better because you're there. And you're going to be, having been made in the image of God, you can release love. You can release joy and peace. You can be creative in wonderful ways. It's going to make people's lives better. This is the privilege that we have to be releasing the kingdom of God now. It's not yet in its fullness, but when Jesus comes again, and he's coming, and we'll know when he gets here, then we will be with him for all eternity. What's it going to be like in eternity? Well, we don't exactly know, but what we do know is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And you will be with him. What do we know about that new heaven and a new earth? Well, it's going to be like Eden in terms of it's going to be perfect. It's going to be beautiful. And one of the other things that we're told is that it will be like the temple of God. So in other words, when they were making the tabernacle, when they were making the temple, there were really clear instructions that aspects of it were to reflect the Garden of Eden. So in other words, when we go to be with Jesus in that new heaven and new earth, it is like the temple of God, a place where there is the worship of God, where we can live lives that will glorify God in the most wonderful and profound ways. We cannot imagine how wonderful that's going to be. But just consider this verse as I close. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, you can't get your head around this. It is too big, too amazing, too stupendous, too incredible, too beautiful for you to get your mind around the incredible things that God's got in store for you. That's what we look forward to. That's what's available for those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an encouragement for us, for when we have friends and family and colleagues who don't know Jesus, that we would be inspired and encouraged and led by the Holy Spirit to share the word of God with them, that they may in turn place their faith in him and also be part of this inconceivable, amazing future that's in store. Be ready. Jesus is coming again. Look forward to the day when he is coming to take you to be with him. As we do every single Sunday, just take a moment to stop and reflect on the importance of this. So what does God say to you today? What's something that's very specific for you that you go, I didn't know that? Or that suddenly spoke to me? And as we think about that, ask yourself the question, what am I going to do in response to that? What's that mean? How would I respond? Is there something I need to think? Is there a change in my thinking I need to make? Is there a physical action I need to take? A conversation I need to have with someone? What do I do in response? Father God, thank you that, Lord, we see this big picture of the fact that you made us. You love us. You created us to be in relationship with you. Lord, we are so sorry that through sin we've made a mess of this world. For some, there's this sense of I've made a mess of my life. Some, there's this struggle that of just day by day. But thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You gave your one and only Son, who came to earth, who lived among us, experienced life as we experience it, who died for us, having never sinned, having never done anything wrong, took the sin of the world upon himself, defeated the power of sin and death and Satan, in order that we could be restored back into relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege then, having placed our faith in you, to make a difference in this world. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go from here today into the days and weeks and months and years ahead, we will be people who make a difference in this world. We'll make this world a better place for your glory. We'll make it better for the sake of those who don't know you yet, that we'll share the good news of who you are and your love for them and your desire for them to know you. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is coming again, that we live with this hope, this clear and certain expectation of eternal life with Jesus Christ, and that we cannot even imagine how beautiful and amazing and incredible that's going to be. Thank you, Lord, for this hope. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Lord, we take a moment now and we pray for those family, friends, colleagues, others who don't know you. If there's a particular person who you're thinking of right now, just say their name. You don't have to say it out loud, but just say their name. Lord, I pray for so and so. And if that's someone who is here today who's saying, I don't know Jesus, then just encourage you to reflect on the following words. That, Lord Jesus Christ, I would choose to believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, especially when I put myself and my priorities in life ahead of you and your ways. And I'm sorry. So I thank you that you died on the cross for me. Lord, I ask that you'd forgive my sins. And thank you, Lord, that you make me part of your family. And so I'd ask you into my life and into my heart to be my Lord and Saviour. Because from now on, I always want to live the way you want me to. So if that's a prayer you've prayed, then welcome into the family of God. And just encourage you to come and have a chat with me or with someone else, because that's the most significant decision you'll make in a lifetime. And so, Father God, as we go from here today, I pray, Lord, that we will be the people you've called us to be, living in that hope. I pray your blessings now upon each and everyone who's here, who's live streaming, who's going to view this later, who we're going to just share life with. That, Lord, you'd bless them to be the people you've called us to be. I ask that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.